Good morning. It is great to see you, great to be with you. Very thankful that you are here today and that we're able to spend this time together. So as we begin, I hope you have your Bibles opening to 1 Corinthians 9, as Charlie's just read for us. And I do want to just say thank you for being here and look forward to this time of studying together. It's been a difficult week in many respects when we consider the tragedy in Florida, what has taken place, another time of sadness and loss and grief. But let me encourage you to be ever more vigilant, to redouble your efforts in prayer, remembering the people who have been so tragically affected. Because regardless of what some might say, James chapter 5, verse 16 remains true, that there is great power in prayer. The fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much. There is much good that comes from our praying together, petitioning Almighty God. And there are many, many hearts and families and homes that that need comfort. So let me encourage you to continue to do that. As we study together today, what I want us to do is to think about this passage here, this paragraph from 1 Corinthians 9, but certainly utilizing what's taking place in the world. Have any of you been keeping up with, paying attention to, watching the Winter Olympics? I see some. Jackie's up here. He's like, no, I don't have time for that. But some of you, I saw you raising your hands. Tate's been keeping up with it. Some of you have been watching the Winter Olympics. I know in our house we've watched a little bit, maybe not as much as we would like, but we've tried to watch a little bit. And the Olympics are special, whether you are only a Summer Olympics kind of person or a Winter Olympics person, or you just love all of it. There is something special about watching the Olympics, especially when you consider the history, not only recent history, but I really enjoy looking back, digging deep, going back way back in time and looking at what the athletes went through back then, certainly as it pertains to the first century and what these earliest Christians would have been thinking about when Paul made references to things like this. A lot of times the human interest stories are what pull people in and have them keep watching the actual events themselves. Once you know where somebody grew up, once you know what their hardships were, what they've faced, what they've overcome, once you know all the time and the effort they've given and they've invested in training, it becomes a lot easier to find yourself rooting for those people and hoping that they accomplish something really great. As these human interest stories are shared, I find myself rooting for people that are connected to certain families, like maybe they're a husband and wife team that are competing, or maybe it's siblings, like brothers that are competing in the same event, something like that. I find myself rooting for those people for whatever reason. And so as the Winter Olympics are upon us, at times like these, my mind turns to certain passages of Scripture where references are made to athletic competition. And I'm convinced that as we look at this paragraph in 1 Corinthians 9, that Paul, as he's guided by the Holy Spirit, he is making reference to the games that took place every 2 years right there in the city of Corinth. So think about this. He's writing to Christians in Corinth who every 2 years are the very host for a games that bring people from all over to come and be there. One commentator, Kenneth Bailey, said this: in a sports-crazed environment, now he's not talking about Kentucky basketball, he says, in a sports-crazed environment, Paul turned to the world of athletics to find metaphors that would communicate his message. In other words, he said, you know what? I know what you're all familiar with. I know what you are thinking about a lot, whether you are a big sports fan or you're just somebody who seeks to capitalize and make some money off of people who are sports fans. You're all invested in these games. And you know what it takes to compete and to do well in these games. And something that ever impresses me more and more and more as I study and think, Paul didn't ever see anything without thinking of how that circumstance or that event or that whatever particular, everything he saw, he made a connection. He related it to eternity. He related it to the great issues of the Christian life. And so it's like he could say, yeah, you know that. It's Deuteronomy 6 all the way through, is it not? Where God told parents to deal with their children. When you get up in the morning, when you go to bed at night, when you sit down at the table, you find things that you connect life to me. And so Paul says, here's something. You're all concerned with the games. You all know about the games. Let me show you how that relates to the Christian life, is what he says. Here's a few maybe helpful facts to get us thinking and moving in this direction. The first Winter Olympics were held back in 1924 in France. The beginning of the modern Olympics were 1896, but the games themselves in Olympia, Greece, go all the way back to 776 BC with a foot race held there. And then it wasn't long before they started adding other things like the javelin, the long jump, boxing, and wrestling. And then other cities saw the popularity of what was going on there, and they tried to capitalize. You know, we humans are still doing that same thing, right? Somebody does something great, we want to emulate it, copy it, so that the attention comes to us instead of them. Well, when Olympia became well-known for their games, other cities like Corinth started doing it. Where by the time this rolls around, Corinth is basically the second most popular set of games in the world. People come from all over into this place to be. So this is the perfect place if you're a tent maker or a missionary, is to be in Corinth. You know why? Because when people come from all over, they don't hook up their fifth wheel or an RV or a Winnebago. There's no super nice hotels to stay in. If you're going to the games, what you do is you go and create sort of a tent city outside of the city itself. So the people need tents. Whether they're going to buy a tent or rent a tent or have their own tent mended up so that the water doesn't get in, people need tents. Paul's a tent maker. I'll be in Corinth where the people are flocking in and need tents. But more important than that, Paul's a soul saver, and he's going to be where the souls are. And when people flock into a place, that's what we read in like Acts chapter 18, it says the next stop when he was going through Greece was Corinth. Because the people were there. And he wanted to change lives. He wanted to touch hearts. He wanted to bring people to Jesus Christ. So a tent maker and missionary at various times is going to find himself in Corinth when the games are going on. So with that bit of background in mind, I want you to think about this. Corinth. A city where there are people that every 2 years, they know their city swells up and they all focus on these games. And so Paul's going to say, let's use some of these things to think critically, to think spiritually. Let's use some of these things we know to think about eternity. So the three key elements that we're going to focus on this morning will be these from this paragraph in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 to 27. We're going to talk about the prize that the athletes seek to win. We're going to talk about the self-control the athletes must exhibit. And we're going to talk about the possibility of the athletes being disqualified. Because that's what Paul talks about here in this paragraph. So let's begin by talking about the prize. Early prizes, going back to this ancient setting, whether it's the first century here with Paul or much earlier in time, for you and for me, we're familiar with the medals. We know about the gold and the silver and the bronze and seek to win something like that. Even in our sports locally, little children in the soccer leagues and baseball leagues and things like that, they're often given medals now rather than just trophies. We know about medals. But in the ancient games, there were no medals given out. They received crowns made of leaves. And that's why you see this, even though this is a very modern picture, that's why he has a crown of leaves on his head. It's hearkening back to the ancient days when the prize given was a crown of leaves. If you were in Olympia, the crown given was a crown of olive leaves. If you were in Corinth, the crown given was either a crown of pine branches or of dried celery. I don't know what that would exactly look like, but that was what they were given, a crown of dried celery. Boy, there's a prize. But here's the other thing about it. Paul says in verse 24, all the runners in the race run, but only one receives the prize. There was no second place. There was no bronze. There was no silver. There was just the winner and then everybody else. No silver, no bronze. You either won or you didn't. You either received the crown or you didn't receive the crown. And so he's emphasizing to them, look, here's the way you and I must be running. We know that there's no other crowns. There's only the one crown. Let's run for it. Let's run for this crown that is being offered. And so we can understand. He says, whenever they're going after this crown made of branches, yes, there were some perks. You win this crown, this temporary crown. You might not have received any wages, any money right there, but you went home a hero. You might get a statue of yourself erected in your hometown. And here's what I like. I loved seeing this. This got my attention. Some of the Olympic winners, when they went home, received free food for life. Free lunch there in the city square for the rest of your life. That sounds pretty nice to me. But you see, but Paul was emphasizing, even with that, this crown, this celery that's just going to dry up and go away, just be gone forever after a while. Even if you got a meal in the city square for the rest of your days, you know what? That's still just temporary. Paul is emphasizing the temporary nature of this crown. He says, look, so much effort, so much time, so much sweat, so much energy given. And what do you get? You get a crown that soon fades away. You get a crown that soon crumbles. There's a monument found in the remains of Olympia. And it said this: here he died, boxing in the stadium, having prayed for either a wreath or death. Age 35, farewell. He prayed that in this competition, I'll either get the wreath and I'll win, or I'll just die here. Well, he died there, and so they made that monument for him. But that's sort of emphasizing this point, is that it was all or nothing for them. I get that wreath or I get death. And Paul can capitalize on that kind of heartfelt feeling, on that kind of an idea, on that kind of desire for that, to say, how do you feel about eternity? We have monuments to men who say, give me the crown or give me death. You and I should be saying, give me the crown or give me death. It's a perfect way to stress the eternal nature of being obedient to Jesus Christ. Fame and statues and money and medals, all those things are nice, but they fade. They don't make an eternal difference. That's why Jesus said in John 6, verse 27, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. And then this way, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. My goal, the crown I'm looking for, the prize at the end of my race, is to be called upward and forever and eternally to be in the presence of Christ. That's what I'm striving for. That's what I'm looking for. That's what I can't wait for. 2 Timothy chapter 4 at verse 7. This imagery continues of what type of crown you and I should seek. 2 Timothy 4 verse 7. Paul, as an old man, says, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, not some bit of celery that fades away, but the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. Revelation 2:10, a passage you're extremely familiar with, I know. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. One more, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading. Can't you just picture that? Unfading, the type of crown that doesn't crumple up, doesn't disintegrate, the unfading crown of glory. The question that each of us must ask ourselves is this: what is the prize at the end of my race? Is it something, do I long for something? Is what's burning deep within me to acquire something that's temporary? Or am I desperate for something that just will not ever fade? Is what I want, is my calling, is my prize to just dwell in the presence of God? I want you to look with me in Revelation 7. We'll end our thoughts on this concept of the prize. In Revelation 7, beginning at verse 15, he's going to describe the existence of those who had God as their goal. The existence of those who had heaven as their home. Revelation 7:15, therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. They shall hunger no more. So here we get hungry. Neither shall they thirst anymore. Here we experience different times where we'd give anything for just something to drink, just to quench my thirst for a moment. But in the presence of God, hunger no more, thirst no more. It says, the sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of living waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That's a reward. There's not one single thing that we could do to deserve that for eternity. But God says, those who long for Me, those who've been bought by the blood of My Son, this is what waits at the finish line. That's why Paul said, I've run the race, I've completed the race, and now I just cannot wait for that crown to be rewarded. What's your prize? What is it that you long for more than anything else? It'll make a difference in what you attain. The second thing is this, the idea of self-control. Paul says, run to obtain the prize. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. Some do it to receive a perishable crown, we an imperishable. I don't run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control. I utilize self-control in all things. I utilize strict training, is the way it might be said. In the time before the games, athletes are extremely serious about their regimen. There's numerous accounts, numerous stories out there that give us the details about the training schedule of these athletes before they compete. They watch their sleep very closely. They are guarded about how much sleep they're going to get. They're guarded about their nutrition, what it is they're going to put in their bodies. They're going to exercise in various different ways, lifting weights, running, all these things. And all of that's before they even get to practicing the event they're going to compete in. They exert so much time and they're so serious about what they're going to do, from monitoring all these different things to practice. So once the event finally arrives, it's time to then put all of that into place and be now very precise with their movements. The difference between fame and money and all of these things, but the difference between fame and obscurity is often just a matter of inches. The difference between fame and obscurity is often just a matter of a few tenths of a second that can make all the difference in the world. And so the discipline they showed in the time, in the going down the track, going down the slope, the difference they gave in the time beforehand, the weeks and months leading up to, the self-control they exhibited can make all of the difference. And Paul knows here just how vital self-control is to the Christian. In Acts 24, at verse 25, when he's standing before the ruler known as Felix, when he's got a limited amount of time to stand before Felix and make it a difference to him, make an impression on Felix, he speaks of three things: righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Acts 24, 25. And when Paul tells those things to Felix, it says that he was alarmed. He was afraid. I haven't exhibited the self-control you say is so important. I haven't displayed a life of righteousness that you say is so important. I'm not ready for the day of judgment you say is coming so imminently. He was afraid. He was alarmed. When Paul just had a few moments, he talked about self-control. In Galatians chapter 5 at verse 23, when he's listing the fruit of the Spirit, right there it says, part of the fruit of the Spirit is this: self-control. The athlete can press on. One more push-up. One more sit-up, one more chin-up. One more lap, one more run down the mountain, just one more. The Christian can press on. One more day, one more prayer, one more wound bound up. And by that I mean someone else's. You're looking for one more person cast aside on the side of the road that you're traveling down. One more wound to bind. One more. Let me exhibit my compassion and my desire to be like Jesus by the way I exhibit my self-control. When I give everything that I have. In numerous races, especially those that take a significant amount of time and they cover great distances, you often see the athlete collapse as soon as they get to the other side of the finish line, right? You've seen this, seen it probably just this week. As soon as they cross the line, they just fall over because they are just dead. They've exerted every ounce of energy they had because they had a focus. That line is my focus. That line is my goal. And they gave everything they had until they got there. Reminds me of what's written in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 at verse 15, where Paul says, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. I'll give all I have, and then I will literally give of myself, and I will be worn out. I will be used up. I will be spent so that your souls can be strengthened. To give this type of effort, you and I, very, very often, and let me say this basically all of the time, to give the best, to give maximum, you and I need help. We need each other. We were watching the biathlon as a family recently. You know what the biathlon is? Basically cross-country skiing and then being a marksman with a rifle. You ski across the flat land, some uphill, which that to me is just amazing. See them going uphill. That looks like it's just destroying them. It's so hard. You ski, you lay down, you shoot. You ski, you shoot. You ski, you shoot. And then you cross the finish line. We were watching the other day, and there was one man who was coming around what we might call into the final stretch, the home stretch. And he had an outside shot at a medal. And as you're watching this lane here of snow, and everyone's out on the outside edges looking in, all of a sudden this one man appeared and got right up in his face, right up in his ear. And the commentator says that's one of his coaches. He got right up in his ear and he was yelling at him, imploring him, telling him, you have a shot at a medal. This is the home stretch. This is it. You're almost there and you're in contention. Don't stop now. When the commentators were telling us what was happening, I got chills watching it as the man said, you're there and you got a shot. Don't you dare slow down now. Don't you dare stop now. And then it hit me. That's the great cloud of witnesses, Hebrews 12. That's Hebrews 10:25, speaking of needing to be together to encourage one another as the day is approaching. Paul would write in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage one another and build one another up. For the Christian, self-control might manifest itself in a few different ways, but one of the things we need is we need help exerting that, help demonstrating that. Show someone, I'm weak and I need help. Help me. I know you need help. I'm going to help you. And together, as a group, as a team, we can exhibit the type of self-control that God expects. Sometimes the self-control you might need to exhibit is in saying no to something. There may be a person, a place, a circumstance, a substance. There may be some type of event in your life that where you need to exhibit self-control is in saying no to that person, place, or thing. We're here to encourage you to say no. It might be the opposite. It might be that in your exhibiting self-control, there's something you need to say yes to, some type of opportunity you need to finally step up and say yes to. The opportunity to share the gospel with a person you've been shying away from. The opportunity to repent of sin and be reconciled to God that you've been locked into like your feet are in traps, in glue, nailed down, and when it's time to respond, you just stay locked in. We're here to encourage you to say yes, to exhibit the type of self-discipline and self-control it takes to finally surrender to and say yes to the Lord. Athletes exert and exercise self-control. Christians must exert self-control. Paul pleaded with the brothers and sisters in Corinth to do so, and the Lord makes the same plea with us today. And then finally and briefly, let's consider this concept of disqualification. The two images that Paul talks about here in this paragraph are running a race and boxing. Some of the absolute most ancient of Olympic events. Running's where it all started, and it was soon that boxing and wrestling had been part of the games for so long, hundreds of years. And so they would have been recognized. They would have been familiar with these things. And no matter the sport, the idea is this: there are absolutely boundaries. There are rules. There are laws. Some have changed over the years, but one thing that has remained constant, there's always been some system of rules. In boxing, something that absolutely blows my mind, as you think about even this minute today, boxing is brutal. It's grueling. And so we've made rules now. It's limited. Nobody's boxing more than 12 rounds. And generally it's what, about 3 minutes each round. So you got the few minutes you're out there going nuts, and then you go and you sit down and you rest, get some water, and then you go back. Limit 12. In this time frame, going back in an ancient setting like this, consider this. No time limits, no rounds, no opportunities for rest, and no points. You're either knocked out or you submit. It's not over until somebody is out. Now that's brutal. But there were rules. No eye gouging, no biting, no hugging. And this is one thing that drives me, I couldn't believe this. One of the rules, you know, we see these days, when a boxer gets tired, you grab the other guy to get a moment's rest. The judges in the ancient days had sticks. And if you clinched the other guy, the judges started hitting you to make you let go of the other guy. So you just keep boxing until somebody was out. Now, that's rough. And so when Paul says, look, there's shadow boxing, and then there's boxing. Those people knew what he was talking about. There's just being over here and sort of being part of things, pretending like you're part of things, and then there is really exerting self. But here's the image that he's giving. He says, you can be disqualified. There are things you can do to get yourself disqualified. Whenever we hear about substance abuse and banned substances and being disqualified today, you know, we often hear about these athletes that have done things that get themselves removed from the games. But Paul was forever concerned. Here's what he wanted more than anything else. He wanted himself and all the brothers and sisters in Christ to stay in the race. That's why he said there at the end, I've finished the race. I've stayed in. I've started it and I've finished it. I'm thankful, and I want you to do the same. And he says here to them, I discipline my body. I keep it under control. See, I'm not above you. I'm not beyond you. I have to do this myself because I don't want to be disqualified. I don't want to lose the prize. And I want you to be in the same position. He was forever concerned about staying in the race. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, he said, look, examine yourself. See whether you're in the faith. Test yourself. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you indeed fail to meet the test? Have you been disqualified? You and I can be disqualified a number of different ways. It might be a lack of love displayed. It might be a lack of sincerity displayed. It might be a lack of participation. It might be too much selfishness. It might be rebellion or disobedience. All of these things and more would lead the Lord to say, I don't know you. You've disqualified yourself. I don't know who you are. What could be more heartbreaking than to train and train and then compete and give everything you have and fall down at the end of the finish line and hear the judge say, you're disqualified? That'd be gut-wrenching. That would hurt. Paul says, in essence, here in 1 Corinthians 9, don't let that happen to you. Continue to display self-discipline. Continue to run the race. Continue to be a part of these things, encouraging others and being encouraged by others. There is a great, matchless, eternal prize to be won. And it is offered, note this, it is offered even now by our holy and merciful God. He warns us to exhibit self-control. He warns us about disqualification. But He wants so deeply, so desperately to give us the crown that belongs to the victorious. It was said a long time ago about Olympic boxers. A boxer's victory is gained in blood. When you think about how brutal and how ugly ancient boxing was, a boxing victory is gained in blood. The same is true for the Christian. The Christian's victory is gained in blood. But thankfully, it's not our blood that leads to victory. According to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, our victory is bound up in, our hope and our life is bound up in the blood of Jesus Christ offering us forgiveness of sin. So for the Christian, victory is absolutely gained in blood, but it's by the blood of Jesus Christ. So this morning I ask you, have you been disqualified? Well, the good news is this, it's time to run the next race. It's time to get back in the race. Begin the race together, yearning for the ultimate, unending, unfading, matchless prize that's offered only by God, and the prize is Himself. Being with Him in His presence, where He wipes away tears. Let's run that race together. If there's any way we can help you this morning, won't you come while we stand and sing?